This morning, to prepare our hearts for the sermon, we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. These are Jesus' words. Listen for what he's saying to you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it is indeed my pleasure to introduce to you Reverend Zach Naringi, who is a former bishop of Kampala, Uganda, and who also now currently is a fellow in the School of Law at the Makerere University and is working in a center for the religion, rights, and peace. And it's a little bit odd to be introducing you because in so many ways I think that you are well known to this congregation and indeed a great friend of this congregation. And I got a chance to meet you about 4 years ago when you were speaking to a gathering of Presbyterian mission pastors, and you were there with Mark and with Steve Hainer and with Tim Dearborn. And I just have to say that as I introduce you, beyond the roles and beyond the titles, that what struck me then and what strikes me now is that you are a man also of great character, great humility, and great courage. And as we had a chance to gather a couple nights ago, that was borne out again, and also in the new roles that you are taking and the challenges that are before you and before your country as well. And I just would like to pray with you and for you as you bring God's word to us this morning. Gracious God, I thank you for this dear brother, indeed for his character that you have forged over many years, for his humility as he has worshiped and come into your presence time and time again and been reminded of who you are, of your glory and of your majesty. And Father, also for his great courage. And now I pray that as he preaches your word to us this morning, that those three would also be in his heart and before us, that he would speak your word boldly, and that you, by the power of your Spirit, would indeed convict and challenge and grow us, that we too might come to know the glory of your name and live lives of great, grateful response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Ian, for those very generous words of introduction. He spoke about courage, about humility and character. I certainly don't echo any of those things. So, would you pray that I truly become what he has described? You bear with me. My voice is a bit hoarse. Blame it on the weather here. So, I'm suffering on your behalf. But it's truly a delight for me to be among you. It's a joy. It certainly feels like being back home. And just to check, those of you who've ever seen me, right? Yeah, so it's home, really. Excellent. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you very much. And I bring greetings from Theodora, my wife, who in some degree is a bit envious that I'm here without her. And we were together, you remember, the church weekend away, and it was simply wonderful. And remember many of your personal stories. So, greetings from Theodora. I want to thank Pastor Ian and the team of leadership that have invited me to share with you from his word. And I'd like to greet you in the way that you remember, peace be with you, and then you shout hallelujah. Is that all right for Presbyterians? Hallelujah. Peace be with you. Hallelujah. Now, the Bible says lifting up holy hands. So I'd like to encourage you, lift up those hands. Like Pentecostals, right? Oh, you don't like that? Okay, lifting up. Peace be with you. Hallelujah. You can be loud and it's fine. Peace be with you. Hallelujah. Amen. As I share from the scriptures this morning, I'd also be sharing from my own personal journey. For various reasons. First of all, because I certainly owe it to you, as one of you, your brother in the Lord. But also, there is no doubt that each one of us experiences Christ in our own lives, in our own journey. And so everything I share with you certainly arises out of the particularity of my own journey, my own walk with the Lord in the locality where I am placed. But as I do this, I really want to encourage you to reflect on your own journey, individually and collectively as a body of believers. And the critical question that I always ask myself, and I like to encourage you to ask of yourself, is this: how then shall we live in the light of God's word as well as in the light of the life we live where we are? In the light of the revelation of God in Christ. In the light of the places where we live out our life in Christ. How then shall we live? I'll tell you one or two stories about where I live. What I see where I live. Some would call some of these defining narratives. Ways in which you understand, you live in the world in which you are located. Or perspectives, a view from where you stand. I'm sure you're aware that sometimes we don't see everything where we are. We only see some things. And then other times we miss the more important things. I hope that through the preaching of God's word this morning, under God, you may see some things that you've not been able to see. I hope that through the reading and the preaching of God's word and through the sharing of my testimony, I can help you to relocate and stand in a different place and see the things that you may not be able to see. For you know, don't you, that we all suffer from short-sightedness. Who doesn't suffer from short-sightedness? Put up your hand. That will help. Each one of us, we only see a very short distance. But really, as we read his word, our horizons are broadened. And that, I pray, is what is going to happen this morning. Let me tell three stories. First, it's the story of Naamara. Naamara, a delightful, joyful young woman, came to us. It must be about 5 years ago. She came to work in our home. She was a hard-working girl. She loved Jesus. She loved us. We loved her. A time came when clearly it was time for her to move on, and she did, about 2 years ago. We helped her move on and helped her find a business to just help her as she moved on. Only about 2 weeks ago, while my wife and I were in London, we had a very sad story that Naamara had died. We did not know that Naamara was sick, but Naamara had died. And as I checked from one other of my assistants, I was told that Naamara had died in childbirth. Actually, to be honest, we did not even know that she had got pregnant. But the thing that really has stayed with me, of course, we grieve because we are not able to bury her. Namara, maybe about 20 or 21 years, is one of very many women in Uganda. Very many women in Uganda who do not live to see their children born, or who even die with the children in their wombs. Brothers and sisters, from where I stand, I see many women in Uganda. For many years, this was simply a statistic. In Uganda, 16 women die every day through causes related to pregnancy. To be pregnant in Uganda is very risky business. For many years, this was only a statistic. 2 weeks ago, it's life for me. A young woman I knew who had started a business, had a future ahead of her. We were told that the baby also died when she died. What really happened was, she reported to the best medical facility in Uganda, the National Referral Hospital of Uganda. But there, Namara did not receive the care that she needed. There, Namara died in the best hospital in Uganda. There are many women in Uganda who continue to pay the price of being women. That's one story. In the same week, while in London, our children in Uganda who are in primary 7, I think here you have in the elementary school, do you call it grade 1 to grade what? Help me. 12. Grade 12. No, I think it's the earlier one. 6, right? Is it okay for you to participate in my preaching? Is this acceptable, Ian? Oh, okay. So, for us, when you finish elementary school, there are major exams, national exams, that our children have to undertake. And so these national exams were in the first week of November. And as I said, we were in London when this was happening. And as I went to bed one night in London, I had read the newspapers and recorded how many of the children were sitting for those national exams. And the numbers given were about 560,000 for the whole country. But in the same report, the Minister of Education, in other words, the Department of Education, had reported that of these 560,000 children, they had started grade 1 when they were 1,760,000. Have you done the arithmetic? How many dropped off? 1,200,000. And as I went to bed, I couldn't sleep. I had actually read in the paper how our president had sent success cards. Do you have the tradition of sending success cards to those who are going to sit major exams? You don't. I encourage you to start. It's good for the children. The president did send success cards to all the 560. And as I went to bed that night, on Monday, exactly 2 weeks tomorrow, I thought, where are the 1,200,000 children who started in primary 1, who started in grade 1? In fact, I woke up and wrote a piece. And one of the questions I asked is, did our president send cards to the 1.2 million children? And what address did he use? For the 560, they were still in school. They were going to do exams. But for 1.2 million, they had drowned in an educational system that takes the majority of our children nowhere. Friends, that is where I live. That is what I must contend with every day. Not only that you have about 16 women dying because of pregnancy-related complications, but also that we have children in my country who start primary one, grade one, with the hope that they will be able to make it. They have a future. And as you know, education is what provides opportunities. But last week, I had to reckon with the fact that 1.2 million had perished, or so to speak, drowned in that educational system. The third story is another that broke in the same week in Uganda. How in the Prime Minister's office of Uganda, loss of money, and it is staggering, about $70 million, which was dedicated for the people of northern Uganda. Do you remember the tragedy, the crisis, northern Uganda? Those of you who remember the name Joseph Kony and the children, invisible children, do you know those stories? This is a post-war conflict situation in which coping with post-war, post-conflict is simply massive. And so the government developed an excellent program for rehabilitation and recovery. And donors gave loads of money. And part of that money is the $70 million. Friends, brothers and sisters, the report in the papers delivered by the Auditor General of the country was that $70 million had been diverted, some of it into individual accounts of people who serve in government. And I thought, what about the people of northern Uganda who suffered 20-some years, and yet even that which is supposed to give them opportunity and hope, there are public officers, politicians, who are simply stealing the money. Those are three stories. They are stories of pain. I could tell you more, but I won't. Because I want to challenge you to look again where you live. Because it is possible that you live in situations also of injustice, of pain, that you are not able to see. Maybe because you live comfortably. And let me be honest with you. I am a retired bishop. It is true. I have a very good position in the university now as a fellow in the School of Law. Really, I don't have to see these things. But thanks be to God who has opened my eyes to these situations of pain and of misery. Where do you live? Let me remind you, by the way, that we live all together in a global village. Let me just say this to you. What you may not know, that Uganda is the number one defense partner of the United States of America in sub-Saharan Africa. That is to say, that your taxes, Uganda is the number one recipient of your dollars for defense in the region. How many of you pay tax? Okay, that's helpful. Thank you. Just so you know, your taxes are helping keep Ugandan troops in Somalia. Just so you know, that your tax dollars are helping do certain things within our Defense Department. I'm sure you remember that there are about over 100 Marines in Central African Republic. You know that? Please read these things. Because this is the world we live in. This is the world we live in. It's truly a global village. So I hope that you can begin to ask and think situations and then can ask the question, how then shall I live? How then shall we live? And it is this that takes us then to that prayer. In Matthew chapter 6. There, a different situation, but also a situation of much pain. For as you will know, the Jewish people had to get acclimatized, had gotten used to a situation of injustice, of oppression. You know, the Romans were in charge. And there were various coping mechanisms, how to live. And then Jesus was manifested in that time. It was very clear that within the tradition of the Jews, prayer was very important. In a sense, you could say that they had come to the conclusion that the only way to live in these situations was simply by prayer. By prayer. And I must confess that that's something I am learning. That where I live, the only way to keep my head up, the only way to keep perspective is by prayer. By prayer. But what kind of prayer? What kind of prayer will enable us to continue to live in ways that glorify God? By prayer? Yes. And so Jesus, in speaking to his disciples and those who listened to him, you remember, this is part of that sermon in Luke. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. Here, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Here, Jesus says, "This then is how you are to pray. This then. Pray then in this way." I want to listen to this because as I live in Kampala, as I live in Uganda, as I travel here in the United States, I want to hear Jesus say, "This then, Zach, is how you are to pray. This then, my brothers and sisters, in the situations we are in, is how you and I are to live by this kind of praying." But Jesus does explain how not to pray. First, verse 5. Whenever you pray, do not be like. Do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at street corners so that they may be seen by others. Hypocrites? Hypocrites? Who are they? It's very easy to dismiss these as simply charlatans in the church. Surprise, surprise, they would be the equivalent of the most theological, evangelical, what are the other words we use? Theological, evangelical, what? Spiritual, what are the others? Fundamentalist? No, no, that is a bit harsh. Eh? Because actually, the people that Jesus was speaking about were in the very audience that he addressed. And I fear this, that these are the kind of people that we are, you and I. Please, for a moment, think about this. For some of these that are called hypocrites were the Pharisees. But you see, the Pharisees were well-meaning, devoted people to the faith of Yahweh. They attended the synagogue regularly, just like you attend fast prayers regularly, don't you? It is these that he says, don't pray like them. Hypocrites! What? Why? For they love to stand and pray. Showbiz! Isn't it true? Hasn't Christianity turned into showbiz? I mean, we have amazing church buildings. Excuse me, I looked at this one, but I didn't mean it. We have amazing, excuse me, yes, do not be like them. Is this challenging the way we pray? You and I? Whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret. Do not be like them. There is another category that Jesus makes reference to before he explains how then to pray. When you are praying, do not heap empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. So, from the religious zealots, Jesus turns to the Gentiles. Those outsiders, those, hello, who don't come to church, those who, can you mention them? You know those people for whom you are better, you understand? Because you see, for the Jew, they were certainly better than the Gentiles. I think they liked this. Don't be like those Gentiles. But wait a moment until Jesus describes how the Gentiles pray. They use many words. Wait a moment. When was the last time you attended a prayer meeting? Do you remember the many words you use? Okay. Put it differently. Look what they do. They heap empty phrases. They think that they will be heard because of many words. Do not be like them. Okay, let me talk to you a little bit. You know that thing which you've been praying for many, many times? And I said many, many times. Is it a health condition? You know how it is? You've prayed about it for how many years? And every time you kneel to pray, you talk about it. Excuse me, I thought you said it once and that should have been enough. Have you been in a prayer meeting in which we come with prayer lists? Prayer lists, you know what I'm talking about? More like a shopping list you go with to the supermarket. I have actually been in one prayer meeting and it was very interesting. We came with a list of the things to talk to the Father about. And when the list was over, we had nothing else to say. Over. And the next time we came, we had the same list. As though, if you repeat that list, it helps God. Jesus says, do not be like them. For the Father knows you need it before you ask. Stop this religion. Enough is enough. If you say to the Father, Father, I have a debilitating disease. It's troublesome. Finish there. Don't talk about it again. You don't need to. Why? Because your Father knows. In other words, you and I should not spend time with lists. You and I should not spend time on religion. What is it that Jesus says we should spend time on praying? Pray then this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I wish I had more time. I would have gone beyond that. But that's where I will finish. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray then this way. Now, imagine it's a Jewish person listening to this. And a Jewish person who's grown to know that God is distant, God is fearful, God is... And Jesus says, when you pray, just say, Daddy! Daddy! Just reminds me of when I walk into the home and I've been away for a long while, I have traveled, preaching, teaching, returned from a long journey. And of course, Theodora has been very eager to see me and looking forward and so on and so forth. So am I. And then I get to the front of the door. And instead of Theodora coming rushing towards me, it is Joshua, Grace and Abigail. The three of them rush and say, Daddy! Hallelujah! That's how we should go to God. Daddy, he is eager. We should be eager to go to him. And when we do, preoccupy yourself not with that shopping list. Daddy, hallowed be your name. Daddy, you are awesome. Daddy, you are simply the best. There is none like you. Daddy. Owed by God. May your name be held holy, Daddy. Your kingdom, your reign, may it come, Daddy. For you see, kingdom, as we shall soon see, is not simply a reference to the reign of God in reality, but it is the fact that God is sovereign. There is none under the sky, over the sky, anywhere, anytime, any place that is like Him. God is God Almighty. Daddy, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Daddy, your will be done in Uganda where women die in childbirth. Daddy, your will be done in Uganda where children don't finish school. Daddy, your will be done in Berkeley. Daddy, your will be done in... Daddy, your will be done. Daddy, is that your cry? On us. Hello, where? Here, Berkeley. Where? Uganda. Where? Somalia. Where? In this global village. Daddy, on us, where America is a superpower, Daddy, your will be done. When China is rising, Daddy, your will be done on us as it is in heaven. Friends, I suggest that when we pray that way, you and I will begin to see things differently. I have been, and as I have been praying this prayer, He has mentioned to you how I took an early retirement. And part of the reason was, God showed me something that I was not seeing. I had been preaching the gospel for many years. A churchman, a clergyman, fairly comfortable. I actually didn't need to pray too much to preach. I mean, I've done it so many times. Pray for these pastors who preach too long. You know what I'm talking about? Would you please pray for them that they pray? And then I realized there was something I had not seen. That Daddy desires His will to be done on us. On us. And what does that mean? Jesus said, pray, your kingdom come, O Lord. What's the nature of your kingdom? Now, the scriptures teach many things about His kingdom, but it is Romans chapter 14 that has been very instructive to me as I've reflected over this. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God, chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. When you pray, your kingdom come, what is it you pray about? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not more food, not more drink, not more clothes, not better health, not, Lord, what are the other things we heap around praying? Eh? But we pray, your kingdom come, Lord, your justice come, justice. For that word righteousness, not well translated really in the English language, and I think it has to do with the history of theology for the West. I like the French translation, which speaks about it as justice, justice. And any scholars here will tell us that indeed, whenever the word righteousness is used in the scriptures, it often actually means justice, justice. So, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but justice. Yes, justice. Yes, justice. Justice for Namara. Justice for those 16 women who died. Justice, Lord, for those who are on the margins of society here in San Francisco, in Bach, it could be Auckland. I don't know. You know it better. I think of Uganda. I think of those children who start school and they are going nowhere. Your kingdom come. Justice for the children of the world. Justice for those on the margins of our societies. Justice for those women suffering from HIV and AIDS. You should ask where your dollars go. You should ask. You should ask. Too many of your dollars are busy killing other people in the world. Please bear with me. You should be concerned. You should ask those questions. Justice for those Arabs. Justice for Muslims in this world. Justice, Lord. Justice. Your kingdom come. Justice. For you see, justice has to do with systems, structures that create people, create margins, exclude others. Justice has to do with equal opportunities. I wish I had time. I could tell you how unjust the global trade system is. I could tell you how, my brothers and sisters, the South Africa is not poor because Africans are poor. No, Africans are poor today because of the greed of the West. It is true. For the net outflow of resources is not from the West to the rest. It is from the rest to the West. Now, China has learned better, has learned it very well. They're repeating the same. Lord, your kingdom come. Justice in our world so that your people across the world can share resources given to us. There should be no poor people in the world. Once there was a campaign that sought to make poverty history. I refused. I said what needs to be made history is greed. Let us pray that greed of the nations, our greed, mine and yours. Justice, Lord. Peace, shalom, peace. This is not the absence of war. This morning or last evening, as I watched the news, and I looked at again, brothers and sisters, war breaking out, Israel bombing, the Hezbollah have been doing, and I could go on, Hamas. Friends, we can't just watch the news and not say, Lord, your will be done on earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Peace. And then lastly, joy. Joy. Happiness. Not for a few, but for all. Not for a few. This is what Daddy desires. Justice. Peace. Happiness for all. Brothers and sisters, isn't that the vision that we have of glory? But he says, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is saying, don't wait. You and I, therefore, if we pray this prayer, as we do Sunday in, Sunday out, what does that say about how then we shall live? Friends, you can't pray that prayer and remain the same. You can't pray that prayer and continue to feed your greed and mine. I know I have to constantly deal with my own greed. Because I go and look at my wardrobe and honestly, I'll be honest with you, it's just too much. But I tell you one thing that I have done. One of the reasons that our children don't finish school is because they are hungry. 80% of the children in Uganda's schools don't have lunch. Therefore, they drop out of school. Why? Because 40% of the families have 1 meal a day. I could go on. When we started Lent this year, this truth hit me so hard. And I decided that for as long as the children are not having lunch in school, I too will have no lunch. So it is no lunch until our children have lunch in our schools. So when the children are in school, Monday to Friday, I have no lunch. And I tell you, I am not a young man. I know some of you think I'm really young. Thank you very much. I'm not very young. But I get hungry at 3, at 4, and I think, what about, you know, children just need to eat food, right? Yeah. So you and I are invited by Jesus. By praying this way, your kingdom come, that you and I will then live in a way that seeks the kingdom, that seeks God's glory, that seeks God's will here on earth. So I ask you as I conclude, how then will you live? How then will you live here in Berkeley, in San Francisco, here in America, in a world in which injustice continues to reign? Friends, let's pray again. Friends, let's commit ourselves to live by this vision. Lord, Daddy in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are now invited to live a life of justice, of peace, and happiness. Where? In the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You and I can do it. Why? Because we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. God bless you.